Good morning, everybody. Really honored to be here. I want to start by showing you some pictures. I think we can squeeze it in. Do you have the pictures? This gives you an idea of my day job, what I do for a living. And this is what I do, preaching the gospel of Jesus, gospel crusades, reaching the unreached, church planting, training pastors, overseeing churches, Bible school, orphanage in Africa, Asia, Europe, and South America. The next picture, please. This is me and my wife. And the next one is, this is one of my house pets in Africa. As you see, I'm a cat person. Pastor Nuzo is both, you know. But I'm a cat person. So, anyway, the next one is, in one of our crusades in Zambia. Actually, on this field, at one time, we had 30,000 people baptized with the Holy Ghost on this field, yeah. So, and the next one is, this is Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe. This is from this summer, from July. And the next one is, this is from Lobengula, a small town in the south of Zimbabwe. And the next one is, this is from Zambia. And this was earlier this year. And the next picture, yeah, this is a mother walks with a little girl who was born paralyzed and had never been able to stand or walk her whole life. And the next picture is, now this woman, she could not walk and moved around in a cart. Here she walks for the first time and ushers are holding up her cart in the background. Right behind her you see the cart. And she had been like this her whole life. And the next one is, these two sisters, 12 and 6 years old, were born deaf and mute. They were brought to the crusade by their father. Jesus healed both of them, and they began to hear and to speak. With me is my friend, Pastor Chuck Lawrence of Huntington, West Virginia. This guy is actually a Grammy winner. He loves to come to Africa. He comes with me every year. He was with me a couple of weeks ago. He's a Grammy winner songwriter. The next one is this man. He came with this boy when he was a baby. He was about 6 months old. And the boy was born with a club foot. That is, his foot was twisted so that the sole was pointing upwards and it was rolled up like a ball. That's why it's called a club foot. It looks like a club. And the Lord healed this boy. His foot straightened out, and that's the foot you see in the picture. That's his foot. So he came back 5 or 6 years later. He said, "Do you remember me? He's my son." And then the boy ran around on the ground, and then I asked him, "What are you doing these days?" And the man said, "Well, I got born again that day. My son was healed, and now I'm pastoring a church." So, you know, pastoring a church. So, and the next one is, this is our team in Africa. And you know the young lady in the row that is standing, the third one from the right. She's from this church, Sarah Weaver. And I'm actually looking for more workers in Africa, if anyone is interested. All right. The next picture is, this is the School of Ministry for Pastors in Zambia. We do several of these events every year. And the next one is, this is from one of our meetings in Jakarta, Indonesia. I'm going to be back there this coming weekend I'll be there. And the next one is, I did a campaign, an indoor crusade in Athens in Greece. This is from that. And the next one is, this is in Rosario, Argentina. I'm going to be back there in early November. And the next one is, that's the end. Thank you so much. In fact, we do 10 of these crusades every year in Africa. And then in addition to that, we go to the other countries. And right now, after this, we are driving home after lunch, and I'll be home tomorrow. And on Tuesday, I fly off to Indonesia. So we'll be in Indonesia over the weekend. Then I've got 2 campaigns in Africa, which will be our last 2 campaigns of the year for Africa. Then the rainy season starts. And then after that, I've got 2 campaigns in Argentina immediately after that. Then I'm back home for Thanksgiving. And then we've got a special 3-week period in which I'm first going to do a crusade in Dubai. And after that, I'm going to Amman in Jordan. Then I'm going to Beirut in Lebanon. And followed by a week in Turkey, which is going to be very interesting because what's happening in Turkey is that, there's 1 million Muslim converts in Iran. That's one thing people don't hear of. And that's just a rough figure. Nobody knows the exact figure because it's all underground. But they say there's roughly 1 million Muslims who have been born again in Iran, and they're in underground churches. So we're going to bring in about 70 to 80 pastors and leaders from Iran into Turkey, because they can travel to Turkey without a visa, and we'll be teaching them, training them for a week and sending them back. So that's going to be an exciting thing for us. And so it's, anyway, so I want to show a couple of videos. The first video is, now this is a little boy, 13 years old. He had a tumor on his brain because of which he was born mute. He had never spoken. Here he speaks for the first time.
Making them amazed because now he's saying something.
Really?
Yes.
He wasn't able to
say anything. But now he's talking something.
13 years old? He has not spoken his whole life. He was born with a growth in his head. Okay, now listen to this. Mama, Jesus. One, two, three. Okay, ask him what is his name. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Amen! Praise God!
This was a couple of weeks ago
in
Blantyre, Malawi. Now I'm going to show you another one from the same crusade, also a couple of weeks ago. This is a woman who was completely blind who received her sight.
In a way, right?
Yeah, she was blind.
She was blind?
She was blind.
Okay. How long was she blind?
For 3 months.
3 months she has been blind?
Yes.
Do you know what caused the blindness?
Yes, she started moving on to the channel. She only started on each song.
And so on, she became blind.
Yes.
Okay. Stand right there. Okay. Can you see me? Can you see me? Look at me.
Yes, she sees me.
Okay, do what I do.
You see the name of Jesus, you can see my job.
Do what I do.
Now the next one is a little girl who had never stood or walked her whole life. She was born paralyzed, and here she walks for the first time.
Walking.
She could not walk.
She could not walk.
How long?
Quanto tempo?
Is it since birth?
Desde que nasceu não sabe andar. Nunca, never.
She has never
since
walked.
The birth, yes.
How old is she?
Quantos anos tem essa criança? Que idade tem? 2 years, 4 months.
2 years, 4 months, she has never walked.
Never.
Okay, let's see.
Então põe no chão, queremos ver.
Ele
já consegue andar.
Let's see, Mama.
Look at
this. This girl has never walked.
Andar, criança.
She is not walking.
Deixa andar a criança.
Hallelujah.
Deixa andar.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now I'm going to show you a last one. This is good. This is an old man who was totally blind and fully paralyzed, and God healed him. And his family brought him to the campaign, and God raised him up. He received his eyesight and he began to walk. And you're going to like this. It's not working. Okay, good. It's okay. You can come to Africa, see something like it. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your work in our lives, for everything that you have done. Lord, we give you all the glory, honor, praise for all that you're going to do this morning. We open our heart to receive our portion today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 1 verse 13. And here is the Apostle Paul sharing his testimony, for he says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I had persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Paul is talking about his background, and what he's basically telling us here is that he was a Jew, but he was a zealous Jew. He was a very committed religious Jew. So that when the Jews were persecuting the church, he was in the forefront of that persecution, and that he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of the fathers. You know, religion always looks backwards. Faith looks forwards, but religion looks backwards. And he was zealous for tradition. He was zealous to maintain the traditions of the past. And that's what he was. And then something happened in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. It says that God called me because it pleased Him. You know, we are called by God because it pleased Him. We are called because of the goodness of God. And then it says, He says that He separated me from my mother's womb. Paul lived his life with a sense of destiny. In the sense that he somehow understood why God had created him and why God had put him on this earth. And you know, that is true satisfaction, because he said that I know what it is to abound, I know what it is to be abased. You know, he could spend one night at a hotel and then the next night he could be in a prison. But he says that he was always joyful in every circumstance. So it was not his outward circumstances that decided how happy he was going to be, but it was the fact that he knew why God had put him on this earth, and that he lived out and he fulfilled his calling. And I would like to encourage you to seek out God's purpose for your life and live in that purpose, because, you know, you can have all the outward trappings of success in this life and still be dissatisfied. Unless you know the reason why God has put you. And God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And so Paul knew his purpose, why he was here. And he was living out that purpose. And he said that God put his hand upon me from the time I was in my mother's womb. And then he said he called me by his grace. God calls us because of his grace, because of his love for us. And then it says the purpose why God called him. So it's verse 16. To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. You know, God's primary purpose for our lives is to reveal Christ in us, because that is our hope of glory. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. To understand the Jesus who lives inside of us, and why He lives inside of us, and what is the power of His resurrection life inside of us. So he says that he revealed his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. A ministry is born out of revelation. You can only preach with conviction the things that are a revelation in your own life, the things that are real to you. And for Paul, Jesus was very real, because he will tell you many times in the scripture, this I got by revelation from God. God showed him. So he had a revelation of Christ, and that's what he lived out. He preached out of that. And that is his story. And I'm using this as a background because I want to share with you my story. That's what John asked me to do, to tell you. People ask me, where are you from? Where are you from? I say, I'm from Lancaster County, and they don't believe me. And I wonder why. I've lived there for 19 years, and once I was coming out of a British Airways flight, and one of the staff was running after me. He said, Mr. Buckwalter, are you Mr. Buckwalter? And I stopped. I said, do I look like a Buckwalter to you? Jokes aside, the fact is that, you know, I'm here preaching the gospel, and I look different to most of you. So I want to share with you my story, where I'm coming from, and why I preach the gospel. Why do I do this? Because my life, you know, where I was born, my background, I had nothing to do with Christianity. I was 21 years of age. I didn't know anything about Jesus. I'd never even seen a Bible. I'd never met a Christian until I was 21 years of age. And yet today I'm preaching the gospel, and I'm doing so. I'm going all over the world, and in my entire family, I'm the only one who's a Christian. Everybody is a Muslim. So what is it that brought me here to this place where I am today? And I want to share this with you. Now, I want do it in an orderly fashion. I say the reasons why I preach the gospel, I can categorize them in two categories. First is the spiritual reasons why I preach the gospel, and the other category would be the personal reasons why I preach the gospel. Now, the spiritual reasons why I preach the gospel, you can see are things like, the first spiritual reason would be, I preach the gospel because Jesus told us to preach the gospel. There is something that in theological terms we call it the Great Commission, in which Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is the Great Commission. Now, if you notice, not the Great Suggestion. It's the Great Commission. We have a commandment to preach the gospel. And I take that very personally, because 3 days after I gave my life to Jesus, I actually heard an audible voice. God was telling me to go and preach the gospel. So I've lived my life trying to obey that calling. And I personally believe that everybody should be involved in the Great Commission. Either you go, and if you're not called to go, you send someone else who goes. You know, either you go yourself, and if you're not called to go, that's fine, because not everybody is called to go. But everybody is called to send someone else to go. So everyone should be involved. So that's one reason why I preach the gospel. Because Jesus told us to preach the gospel, and it's in obedience to His word. Another reason I would say is because Jesus is the only way to God. Now, Jesus said something very striking. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The scripture also says in 1 John, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So from the scripture, it's very clear that although there are many different religions in this world and they all teach a lot of good things, but there is only one way to God, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a age of postmodernism, in which many people who are even professing Christians will say to you, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I came to God through Jesus, but there's many people who have never heard about Jesus. What about them? You know, surely God has a way for them. And I say to them, if you're that concerned about their eternal destiny, maybe you should quit your job and join my team and help me and reach them with the gospel, if they are such a big matter of concern for you. But, you know, seriously speaking, it's true that there are many religions and they all teach you a lot of good things, but there are some striking differences between all of them. There are very striking differences that are really make and break issues, which make you understand that they, although there's a lot of similarities, there are enough differences there, so you can't really say that both paths are leading to the same place. Say, for example, I grew up as a Muslim, and if you read the Quran is actually very similar to the Old Testament. A lot of the stories you will find in the Old Testament, you will find in the Quran. So book for book, there's a lot of similarities. And the Quran teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin. The Quran teaches that Jesus was the Spirit of God. The Quran teaches that Jesus was the greatest of all prophets. The Quran teaches that Jesus did miracles and He does miracles. That's why when I go to Muslim countries, a lot of Muslims come to my meetings, because they say, our Quran says Jesus can heal the sick, so I'm here to be healed. You know, and the Quran also says that Jesus, He ascended to God and He's at the right hand of God when He's coming back. But the Quran also says that Jesus is not the Son of God. It categorically denies He's the Son of God. And the Quran categorically also says that Jesus did not die upon the cross. And you know, my faith rests upon these two things. That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is God. And that Jesus died upon the cross. Because if we take those things away, if you can just take away the divinity of Jesus and the cross of Jesus, then what happens? Then there's no difference between Islam and Christianity. But the cross of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus are the things that the whole Christian faith rests upon. So there's no ways you can say that these two religions lead to the same path. Are you with me? Because Jesus does say that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So I have an obligation, I feel, if I love Jesus, to tell everybody else in the world that they must hear about Jesus at least one time. T.L. Osborne said it very well. He says, nobody has the right to hear the word of God twice as long as there are those who have not even heard it once. So, I preach the gospel because Jesus is the only way to God. Now, let us get down to the personal reasons why I preach the gospel. And I'm sure, you know, all of you who are here, you have a personal reason why you're here in church this morning and instead of being somewhere else. So, I have a personal reason, and this is my personal reason. My first personal reason is I preach the gospel because of what Jesus has done for me. Now, I grew up in a Muslim home. My family, we are directly descended from Muhammad, who's the prophet of Islam. And until the age of 8, I had a happy childhood. And then when I was about 8 years old, my parents divorced. And my father married another lady, and this lady was very violent and cruel. So from the age of 8 until the age of, well, almost 13, all I remember of those years of my childhood, the only thing I really remember are the violent beatings I used to receive from my stepmother almost every day. She used to pick up a stick or a cricket bat or a hockey stick and, I mean, beat the daylights out of me. She used to beat me. And my father never tried to stop her. So I grew up like that. So by the time I was 13, I was in total despair. I felt like, I had no life. I had no childhood. I didn't know where to go. And I had no one to turn to. So one day when I was almost 13 years old, I saw an ad in the paper that the Air Force was taking kids my age. They had a special program. They would take kids my age and put us in an Air Force college where we'd get education and we'd be given military training, weapons training. Plus, by the time we were 17, we'd go through basic flying training. And the whole idea was to turn us into fighter pilots. So I applied for the program. There were about 10,000 kids who applied. And then about 29 or 30, I don't remember the exact number of people they were taking. And I came in as number 26 or 27. Anyway, I came in there, and the whole idea was just to get away from my home, from my parents. But I came in there, and I realized I was not happy. And I didn't understand it why. It took me years in the ministry counseling people to realize one thing, that, you know, if you're hurting and people abuse you, people hurt you, people torment you, it does not matter how far you get away from the people who hurt you. Because, you know, you think that if I can just get away from the people who hurt me, everything will be okay. But it won't. Because once that spirit of rejection and bitterness gets inside you, it becomes a part of your psyche. And it's going to torment you, and it's going to dictate to you how you relate to other people and how you respond to other people and how you read and interpret other people's actions towards you, through that prism of rejection, because it becomes a part of your psyche. And of course, as a child, I didn't understand that. All I knew that I was hurting, although I was so far away from my father and my stepmother, I was still hurting, and I didn't understand why, and there was no way out of it. And when I was 15, I was suicidal. I decided, my life is not worth living. I want to kill myself. But Islam teaches that suicide is a cardinal sin. And, and that's why even today as a former Muslim, I don't understand the whole concept of suicide bombing, because suicide is against the teachings of Islam. And Islam teaches that a person who commits suicide will go straight to hell. And growing up, I always believed in God, because now in those Eastern countries, we are very conscious of the supernatural. We live in close proximity to things like witchcraft. You know, you have witchcraft, you have life and death. And so you're constantly reminded that there is a God. And so there's a God, and I knew about there's a heaven, there's a hell. And these things are very real to me. And I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that when I died, I'd go to hell. I knew that. And I was terrified of going to hell and spending eternity in hell. So here I was caught in a life I didn't want to live, but I didn't know where to go, what to do. Well, a couple more years passed, and then I turned 17. And when I was 17, there was a civil war broke out in one of the provinces, and there was a lot of tension at the border, and then we knew there would be war with our neighbors. And then the president came on the radio, and he said, we are on the verge of war, and we are going to go to war, and this is jihad. Now, that for me was something, because Islam teaches if you get killed in a jihad, you go straight to heaven. Even if you're a sinner, jihad means a holy war. You died in a holy war, you go straight to heaven. So I spent a whole month praying and preparing myself. And I fasted, I prayed, I read the Quran for a whole month, basically purifying and cleansing myself. And then the war started. Now, I was not by any means a trained fighter pilot. I had done some very basic flying, but I was not a trained fighter pilot. And so, but I knew how to fight on the ground. I knew how to use small arms and weapons. So I applied for, I actually volunteered for ground operations. And that war was short, but it was very ferocious. And I did, you know, I went to war with a death wish. I wanted to die and I wanted to go to heaven. And well, the war ended and a lot of people died. A lot of young people my age died. And there were those who died and those who were maimed for life and those who were mentally deranged for life. And I looked around me and I realized that all these people had something to live for and they were alive. But I who had nothing to live, all those who had something to live for, they died, while I who had nothing to live for, I was alive. And I couldn't understand the unfairness of all this. And I thought, I don't know if there's a God anymore, and if there's a God, does He really care for me? So I became kind of an agnostic. So by that time, I became an officer in the army. So I left the army, then I came back into the army, I left again. Then the army wanted me permanently, and I somehow decided against it. And then by that time I had turned 21. And one day when I was walking down the street in this big city, I was going to a shop, and I saw a white man, an Englishman. He was about 6'6", very tall. And he was standing on the other side of the street, and he was handing out tracts, pamphlets to people. And I remember looking at him and looking at his face, and I was thinking, this man has a joy, he has a peace I don't have. And that was my first thought. He has something that I don't have. And my second thought was, I'm wondering what he has been smoking. Because, you know, in those days, those were the days of the hippie movement, and everybody even either was shooting something or smoking something or taking some kind of pill. So I was thinking, I wonder what this guy is on and why he's so happy, because I've never been so happy my whole life. And so I went there and to see what was about him. So I went to him and I asked him, I said, excuse me, who are you? And, tell me about yourself. And he says, you know, I'm from England and I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he began to talk about Jesus. And that was the first time in my life anybody ever talked to me about Jesus. And you know, that really grabbed me. I don't know how to explain it. I'd never read the Bible before. I'd never even seen a Bible. But that really, really grabbed me. And he began to tell me about Jesus. Then he said to me, he said, you know, if you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, He will set you free. I said, how do I do that? He said, you just have to pray to ask Him. So I prayed with him and I asked him and I prayed to Jesus to come into my heart, and Jesus came into my heart. And I remember when I finished praying and I opened my eyes, everything felt differently, because until that day my life had been like everything was in a gray scale, and suddenly everything was in technicolor. You know, I was so happy, and in fact there's something else happened that I forgot to mention in the last service, was that a couple of days, I've never seen this man again ever since. I'd never met him since then. But a couple of days later, I met an American young man, a Christian man, and I told him my story. He said, so you gave your life to Jesus? I said, yes. He said, do you know the conditions for following Jesus? I said, I don't know there were any conditions for following Jesus. He said, sit down. And I sat down next to him. And then he pulled out a book, and it was kind of bound in leather. He says, have you seen this book before? I said, what is it? He said, it's the Bible. And I've never seen a Bible before. So he opened the Bible and I was looking at it. And he says, I want you to read this. And these are the conditions for following Jesus. And begin to read. And it said, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. So he made me read it thrice. And he says, do you see the conditions for following Jesus? I said, yeah, I see. I didn't know this before. He says, now that was the first time I was ever reading a Bible or seeing a Bible. And he says, what are the conditions? I said, well, it says I have to deny myself. He said, are you willing to do that? I said, you know, I have nothing to lose. I have nothing. I said, I'm willing to deny myself. Then he says, do you know what it means to take up the cross daily? I said, no. He says, Jesus took up that cross only once, and that was when he was going to the place of his execution. He says, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to be prepared to die every day. And he said, if you're not willing to die for him, you're not fit to live for him. And he said, are you willing to die for Jesus? Because it can cost your life. I said, well, you know, I went to war. I was willing to die for Muhammad. I can die for Jesus. And I'm willing to give my life for Jesus. And so he said, good, so you can follow Jesus. And I remember it was about 15 minutes later, I heard an audible voice that the Lord called me to preach the gospel. So, I'll never forget that. It's the kind of gospel you get saved under decides what perspective you're going to have the rest of your life. And so for me, it was always, I'm in a Muslim country. I was born a Muslim, and I knew what Muslims did to people who became Christians. That it's you can be executed, you can die, but that's what it means to be a Christian. Because later on, you know, I was put into prison. I was in prison for almost a year, and I was thinking, you know, when I received Jesus, everything was so wonderful. I had this wonderful feeling. Everything was so, I was so happy, and now I'm in prison. And then I saw in the Bible how the apostles, when they were beaten and imprisoned, they were happy that they counted themselves worthy to suffer for His name's sake. So when, you know, I was in prison for almost a year for preaching the gospel, I was on the streets and I was preaching. And I remember when I came out of prison, I really believed that if you were a true Christian, you went to prison. And if you didn't go to prison, you weren't really saved, you know. I mean, I really believed that. I really believed that. I started going to church. I saw, wow, all these people have been to prison. How come I didn't meet any of them, you know? And how come when I was in prison, I was the only one? Because in the Bible, you know, in the book of Acts, my goodness, every time they preach, they ended up in prison. So if you don't go to prison, something's wrong with you. You're not doing something right. And I really, you know, because, you know, that's what it costs. Now, I'm telling you this because I want you to understand, because in America, it will never cost you that much. Maybe a little bit of name calling. Maybe your family might say, make a few snide remarks, or somebody might make fun of you. But you can live with that, can't you? We can live with things like that. But the thing was that, here I was in prison. I was in prison for almost a year for preaching. I remember the day they came and arrested me, and there were three other guys who were Muslims who had given their lives to Jesus. And I remember the night they came to arrest us. Somehow somebody told us they're coming to arrest me. And those three guys, they bolted, they ran. And I stayed. And my American friend said, aren't you running? And I said, where shall I go? I've given my life to Jesus. They said, well, they're going to arrest you. I said, fine, they arrested him. I knew enough in the Bible. They arrested him, so they're going to arrest me. They cannot treat me worse than they treated him, you know. So, I was in prison. But you know, those are the things. It is the difficult things, and it's how we react in difficult things, and it's how we reach out to Jesus and trust God in difficult things. Those are the things that make our lives. Easy circumstances don't make us men and women of God. But neither do difficult things, but it is how we respond in difficult things. Because I can go through difficulties complaining, knowing that God is so good, I'll probably come out at the other hand, or, you know, at the other end, okay. But I have a choice how I go through these things. And I said, you know, I'm going to go through these things trusting God and praising God. So it was by no means easy. And when I was in prison, I tell you, it would have been much better off if I was outside, because prisons in those countries are not nice places. But at the same time, I look back and I can thank God for the things that He had established in my life before, you know, during that time I was in prison. But one of the things that happened to me, I remember one night, it was the daytime, I was thinking, and I was saying, Lord, when we are young, we make a lot of mistakes, but a lot of mistakes that you make in life, you can always go back and repair and make those things right. But there are some mistakes you cannot repair. You know, some mistakes you, once you make those mistakes, you have to live with the consequences. But there are other mistakes you can always go back and change things and make things right. And I said, Lord, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, but now here I'm in prison, I've lost my place in society, my family has rejected me, everybody has rejected me, and here I am in a prison. I said, I have lost everything. Now, if this is another one of my youthful, foolish mistakes, this whole thing about Jesus, then I've really lost everything for nothing. But if the Bible is true, if Jesus is truly the Son of God, if He is truly the one the Bible says He is, then I have not lost, then I have gained everything. And I said, Lord, I need to know. And I can tell you right there at that time, it was like a mist came into the room. And the presence of God filled that place. And I began to shake and I began to weep and I felt the presence of God. And that day, I knew for sure that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And that every word in the Bible is true. And that Jesus is the one who He says He is. And that He's worthy of our trust. Not 90%, not 95%, but 100%. We can stake our lives, we can believe in Him, we can trust Him in everything, because He is faithful and He is true right to the very end, and He will always show Himself faithful. When I came out of prison, then they, after almost a year, and they tried to put all kinds of pressure on me to go back to Islam. And then finally, they found a Bible under my mattress. And I remember I was told that you are going to be executed, you're going to be beheaded. And that's when I said, well, I decided to escape from the country. I went to Afghanistan. I had only 75 cents in my pocket when I left my home. I went to Afghanistan. I went to the Soviet Union. I went to Turkey. I went to Belgium and Holland, and then I ended up in Sweden, where I applied for political asylum. And I received political asylum. I started going to church, and that's when I met my wife, and we got married in church, and I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, came to the U.S., went back to Rhema, and continued to preach the gospel. Lived in Sweden for about 18, 19 years, and then in 1993 we moved to the United States. And here I stand before you today because of the grace of God. And I look back at my life and I look back all the things that God has done for me, where He picked me up and where He brought me today. And that's why I preach the gospel, because I cannot forget what He has done for me. Hallelujah. I remember what Jesus did for me. I remember where He picked me up and where He brought me out of. So that's the first reason I preach the gospel, because of what Jesus has done for me. The second reason I preach the gospel is because of what Jesus has done for other people. What He has done for other people. You know, I'm thinking of that little kid you saw. He was born with a tumor in his brain, because of which he had never been able to speak. He was born mute. And right there, God removes that thing and he begins to speak for the first time in his life. And let me tell you, his life is going to be different. That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of the gospel. The ability to change someone's circumstance in life, someone's place in life. Or that mother bringing her little daughter, and you saw, you know, this girl had never been able to stand or walk. She puts her down and she holds her hand and walks with her little daughter around the platform. That's the power of the gospel. I can tell you one more story. I like to tell the story about this little child in Zambia. I was holding a crusade in the town of Chaisa. And I've got a huge PA system, so that when I'm preaching, people can hear me 2 or 3 miles away. And I do that with a purpose that I know that not everybody wants to come to the crusade. And I say, that's fine. You don't come to my crusade, I'll come to your house, you know. Wherever you are, I'll be there. You can run, but you cannot hide, you know. I will come. And, you know, I've had people, recently there was a man came up. He said, I want to share a testimony. And this is what he said. He said, I was sitting at a bar a mile and a half away. He says, I grew up in a Christian home. When I was in my teens, I rebelled against God. And I remember the first time I ever went to a bar, to a nightclub. And my mother told me, son, don't go. She said, I was only 16 years old. And I went into this nightclub and my mother told me not to go. And I was too close to the speaker. There was loud music playing and it burst my eardrum. And since I was 16, this ear of mine has been completely deaf. He said, I was sitting in a bar and I was drunk, I was drinking, and you were preaching. And then when you begin to pray for the sick, suddenly this ear of mine popped open. And now I can hear perfectly, and I was stone cold sober, and he came running to the campaign, and he says, now I've learned my lesson, I'm going to follow Jesus. God knows how to get those people. So anyway, I'm preaching in Chaisa, and about a mile away is this family, And they had a little boy and 9 years old, and his older sister, 11, they had these two children. And the little boy was paralyzed from his chest down, because when he was 2 years old, he had spinal meningitis, which had left him that way. And so, they used to go to the local bar to drink with their friends, and they used to tell the sister to look after her brother. Well, I started preaching on Tuesday night, and this little boy is laying on his bed. He hears me preach every night, listens to me Tuesday night. He hears me Wednesday night. On Thursday night, when the parents go to the bar, he says to his sister, he says, could you please pick me up and carry me on your back to where this man is, because I believe his Jesus is going to heal me. And she says, yeah, but you know, mom and dad will not be happy. And you are also very big. You're almost as big as I am. And it's quite far. It's right next to my school. It's quite far away and I can't carry you and you're too big. And he began to cry and began to beg and plead. And finally, he even said, you know, you'll just have to carry me one way, and because I'm going to walk back. I know his Jesus is going to heal me. You know, God honors even the faith of little children. So she picked her brother up and she stepped outdoors. Now in Africa, in those townships, the roads are not paved. They've got potholes and sharp stones and it's like an unpaved road. And then there's no lights either. There's no street light. So it's pitch dark. African nights can be very, very dark. You can't see. You are standing. You don't even see the road. And so she picked up our brother and she walked a few steps. Then she fell down and they cut themselves and they began to cry. And she says, I don't know if I can do this. And he says, please, please try. And then she picked him up again, walked a few steps. She fell down again. And I know this because When I saw them later that evening, they came to the field where the crusade was held. He came, you know, God healed him there. And he came walking up to the platform and he looked very frightened. And both he and his sister, their skin was all scraped away, you know, from their head down, their arms, their legs, their skin was gone. And they were cut and they were bleeding. They were covered with dirt. But they made it all the way. And there Jesus healed them. And they went back home holding hands. And they were playing in the kitchen when the parents came and saw their son walking. They understood what had happened. They went on their knees. They began to weep. And the next night, the whole family and all their neighbors, they all came. And they all gave their lives to Jesus. They all got saved. And you know, I got my team together and I said, you know, there were 60, 70, 80,000 people here tonight. But if we came all the way from America just for this little kid, it would be worth it. Because you see, Jesus loves people. He loves me, but he loves you. And he loves people. And even even you go, you know, you go to some of these poor places in Africa where people are so poor, they don't have two nickels to rub together. And you can imagine a child in a poor place like Chaisa in Zambia, and that boy is born crippled. And, you know, in Western society, we value only those who can contribute something to society. And if we go and look at people through those eyes, you begin to wonder, these people are a liability. What can they contribute to society? You know, here in this poor township, there's a little kid who is paralyzed. What can he offer? But you know what? The value of those people is not what they have or what they can do, but the fact that Jesus died for them. And Jesus loves them. And Jesus cares for them. That is the value that Jesus puts on a human being. And that's why He touched me when I was a nobody, when I was a sinner, when I had nothing to live for. And that's why He healed that little boy. So I preach the gospel because of what Jesus has done for other people. And through those things, I see the value He puts upon people's lives. I see the value He put on my life when I thought I was not worthy to live anymore. Then the last reason I preach the gospel is because of a man called Jim Turner. You know, to a couple of years ago, it was very hard for me even to talk about this. But I've been able to talk about it lately, and I'm going to share this with you. Jim Turner was an American missionary. And when I came out of prison, I started going to a church, and it was a Wednesday night service, and I used to sit in the front, and the pastor, he took me aside. He says, "Brother, next Sunday, could you please sit in the back?" And he says that, "And we are going to take communion, and I don't want you to come to the front to take communion. I want you to sit in the back." I said, "Why, Pastor?" "Because communion is partaking of the body and the blood of Christ." And he said, "Yes, I know, and I know you should be able to take communion, but you see, in our denomination, we believe that only those who are water baptized can take communion." So I said, "Pastor, if that is the case, why don't you baptize me? This is Wednesday, and Sunday is a few days away." So he said, "No, I'm sorry, I can't baptize you." I said, "Do you know any other pastor who'd be willing to baptize me?" He says, "No, I'm sorry, I don't think anyone would be willing to baptize you." I said, "Why?" He said, "You see, when someone like you who is a Muslim comes to Jesus, there is persecution. But when you get water baptism, Muslims look at water baptism as the final break with Islam. When someone gets water baptized, they said, now he has crossed the line of no return. He's never coming back. Now he's gone forever. And when that happens, they will kill both you and the fundamentalists. They will kill you and they will kill the pastor who baptized you. And several people have been killed. Both Muslim converts and pastors have been killed. And because of that, they're very wary. Nobody wants to baptize a Muslim convert anymore." So I said, "But Pastor, I want to take communion." He said, "No, I understand, but I'm sorry. I love you, brother, but there's nothing I can do about it." Well, then I met Pastor Jim Turner. He was an American missionary from Kansas. And I had met him a few times. I barely knew him. And he says, "I will baptize you. I heard you want to get baptized." I said, "Yes, Pastor." He says, "I'll baptize you." I said, "Pastor, as much as I'd like to baptize, I don't want you to baptize me because it can be very risky and very dangerous for you. Plus, you're American and it can be an international incident. It can be very serious." He says, "I know the risks. I know what can happen, but I want to baptize you." He says, "Because I've been watching you and I know that the hand of God is over your life and I don't want anything to hinder you or stop you from fully partaking of which God has for you." So he says, "If taking communion is so important to you, I'm going to baptize you." So he took me to the Arabian Sea where in the presence of many witnesses, both Muslims and Christians, he baptized me. Well, 5 months later, when I was in Sweden, I got a letter from Pastor Charles Coleman, who was another missionary, who was his friend, who was his boss actually. And Pastor Coleman wrote to me and said, "Brother Jim Turner has been killed by the Muslim fundamentalists. They have found his body up in the mountains." And you know, here I was in Sweden reading that letter, and you know, you can't even imagine the emotions that went through my mind at that time, what I felt in my heart, that here's a man with a wife and three children, and who died so that someone like me could take communion. And you know, the Bible says that scarcely will for another man will someone die. Even for a good man, people wouldn't give their lives. And I couldn't understand. I still can't understand why Jim Turner would choose to die for someone like me so that I could take the cup and eat the bread, take communion. So every time I take communion, I think of Jim. And I think of what it cost him for me to be able to participate in the Lord's table. Every time I preach the gospel, I think of his unfinished life. And I think of the debt I owe him. And I've lived my life all these years, for the past 35 years, trying to pay off a debt that I know I can never repay. Even when I go to heaven to be with Jesus, there'll be a debt that will still remain unpaid. So I preach the gospel like one who is paid off a debt. Paul said that. He preached the gospel as one who was paying off a debt. Now, you might say that, well, I can't relate to that. But you can, because there was someone who died for you. Someone who was bruised and beaten and whipped and crowned with thorns and covered with his own blood and covered with the spit of sinners and covered with dirt, he carried the cross to Calvary, where they nailed him through his hands and his feet to carry your sins and to carry my sins upon the cross. So, are you and I going to live our lives as people who are paying off a debt? Are we going to live our lives? This is my challenge to you. In a way that is worthy of the price that was paid for us. That is your true value. Your true value is not seen in yourself or in your life, on your actions, on your successes or failures. Your true life is seen in the price that the Son of God paid for you. So how are we going to live our lives? That is the question. Let's bow our heads together. And while our heads are bowed, I just want to ask you one question. There's many here who will say, Pastor Christopher, I know I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm a child of God, that's wonderful. But if there's anyone here, and you say, Pastor, I need to get right with God. I really need to surrender my life to Jesus this morning. I want to get right with God. If that is the condition of your soul, and you just want to respond to what Jesus did for you, and please, let me see your hand right now where you are. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? God bless you, miss. God bless you, lady. God bless you, sir. God bless you, young man. God bless you right there, sir. Anybody else? So Pastor Chris, I need to get right with God. God bless you, madam. Anybody else? This is your opportunity to say yes to Jesus. There you are, sir. Say yes to Jesus. God bless you, madam. Pastor John, we say yes to Jesus. This is your opportunity. God bless you, madam, right there. John, would you lead them in prayer?
You raised your hand. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ into your life. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you. Pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God.
He died on a cross, to bear the debt of my sin.
I
open my heart to you, Jesus. And I receive you now, to be my Savior, and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am now heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please?
Jesus.